26. We made our way up to Hebrews 10, verse number 26 is where we'll be this morning. The passage that is really set before us this morning can be a difficult passage. Some Bible students, even Christians, have difficulty with this passage because they look at it and believe that it is teaching that someone can lose their salvation. However, with every passage of Scripture, every part of Scripture, if we come to a passage that appears difficult, then we have to rightly divide it. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to look at the context, and we have to always remember that the Bible never contradicts itself. And so, we're going to look at this passage this morning. Hopefully, it'll be a help to us and encouragement to us this morning. Hebrews chapter number 10. And if you're physically able, if you'll stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word, we'll allow the children to be dismissed to junior church and to toddler church this morning. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 26. The Bible says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people." Verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." This morning, if you have a bulletin, you have the title there. But this morning, I'd like to bring us a message entitled, "Choose You This Day." Choose You This Day. Father, help us and teach us. Father, I do pray if there would be one or maybe even several here this morning that have never come to the truth of Jesus Christ, they have never received Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray that today would be that day. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they are truly born again. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they see themselves for who they are and see Jesus Christ for who He is and what He has done for us. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move in our midst today. And Father, we'll thank You and praise You for what You'll do in our hearts. I pray that You'd help us as believers today as we even read the rest of the chapter, Father. I pray that we would be encouraged and helped from what Paul tells the believers there in Hebrews chapter number 10. And so, Lord, please help today. Father, we ask that You'd help those that are away from us today for whatever reason. Father, those that may be sick today, we lift them up to You and ask that You put Your hand of healing upon them. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You'll do for them and for us here in this auditorium. We commit these next few moments to You. We ask that You bless in a special way. And Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank You for standing. You may be seated. As we have worked our way up all the way to this passage, especially in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul has made the case for Christ. He has made it with unimpeachable clarity. By the way, look back, if you would, here in chapter number 10, and look at verses 19 through 21. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God." And we saw there in those three verses that the blood was shed, the veil was rent, and entrance was granted. The blood was shed, the veil was rent, and entrance was granted. And so the Apostle Paul has been making this case to the Hebrews that Jesus Christ is enough. By the way, that Jesus Christ is better. We've been speaking in the book of Hebrews. Paul is, and again, I say Paul, some may disagree with me. I believe Paul is the human penman of the book of Hebrews. We know who the author is. The author is the Holy Ghost, but I believe Paul was the penman. And in these verses, and in the entirety of the book of Hebrews, he has been differentiating between the shadows and the substance. The substance, Jesus Christ, is better than the shadows. Christ is better than the animal sacrifices. Christ's blood is better than the blood of bulls and of goats. Christ is better. He's a better high priest than the Levitical priest. And so he's making this case. And now he calls his Jewish audience to account. I've made this case. Are you going to be a believer? Or are you going to be an unbeliever? Are you going to be an individual who just makes a profession? Or are you going to be someone who actually has possession? I know people scoff at that phrase, professors and possessors, and people laugh at that. But it's true. There are people who make a profession of faith, but who have never truly been born again. And there are people who have actually been born again, who actually are in Christ. They actually are hid in Christ. But then there are those who have just prayed a prayer. By the way, that's why we must always be so careful that we're not pressing someone just to pray a prayer. I'm for leading someone to salvation, but I'm not for pressing someone to get saved and then walk away and they're still lost. That's being destructive to them. That's giving them a false assurance. Well, I prayed a prayer, the preacher said that I'm saved. No. There must be a conviction. There must be a working in their heart. They must see their need. They must know that they're a sinner. They must see what Jesus Christ did for them. And then completely and wholly, 100% putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul calls them to account. Many, many times in the Scriptures, God calls us to account. He calls us to choose, does He not? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19, Moses, as he is charging the nation of Israel before Moses is getting ready to pass off the scene and before they go into the promised land with Joshua, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose what? Life. I've set both of them before you. I've set life and death. I've set blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Joshua 24:15 may be a little more familiar to us. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, what's the very next word? Choose. Many of you probably have that verse in your home on a picture, on a plaque. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Proverbs 1, verses 29 and 30, the Bible says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. By the way, we have that word in verse number 29, the word despite. Very same idea. It means to injure. It means to have contempt for. It means to disdain. And so Paul lays bare the two choices in these verses, verses 26 through 39. And we'll read the remainder of the chapter in just a moment. But he lays bare the two choices that confront every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever taken a breath of God's gracious air. And it's the choice of either receiving or rejecting. It's the choice of possessing or professing. It's the choice of a justifier or a judge. It's the choice of faith or flesh. It's the choice of grace or government. It's the choice of salvation or condemnation. It's the choice of being a believer or being an unbeliever. It's the choice of being a believer or being an apostate. And by the way, they are not one and the same. It's the choice of being a believer or being a blasphemer. And so this morning, I call all of us to account and say, choose you this day. Many of you would say, I've already made that choice. I've already received the Lord Jesus Christ. Might be some in here this morning, you're not sure about that. Might be some, there may be some doubts. Might be some, you might say, well, you know, when I was this age, maybe I prayed a prayer, but I'm really not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I really received Christ. Some of you might say, you know, Pastor, I know I'm not saved. I've never come to Christ. Pastor, I'm trusting other things. I'm trusting my works. I'm trusting the fact that I've been baptized. I'm trusting all these different things. And so this morning, I want us to see this. I want to give you two thoughts as we look at these verses this morning. We'll develop those. And I know they'll be a help because it's God's Word. Number one this morning, if you're taking notes, if you have a bulletin, you have the outline on the back there. I want us to see number one, and this is the verses that we just read, verses 26 through 31. Number one this morning, I want us to see that Paul, first of all, he blisters the blasphemers. He blisters the blasphemers. You know what he does? He calls them to account. Any of y'all ever get blistered when you were a kid? No, Pastor, we don't do that anymore. My daddy did. You know what the Apostle Paul, spiritually speaking, does? He calls them to account. You know what he does? He gives them the truth. In verse number 29, he says, if this is what you're going to do, he said, there's consequence for it. In verse number 29, he says, if you're going to trodden under your feet the Son of God, the sacrifice of God, the covenant of the blood, the Spirit of grace, he mentions in verse number 29. He said, if you're going to trodden under feet, if you're just going to treat it as something common, as an unholy thing, he said, as something common, he said, there's great ramifications for that. And the great ramifications this morning is very simply, it's the lake of fire. The Bible is very clear. Every single one of us will live forever in either one of two places. Either the glories of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the torments of hell, which will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. By the way, we don't have to go there. God doesn't desire that we go there. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, we'll read that before we're done this morning, but in 2 Peter 3, 9, it says He's not willing that any should do what? Perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not His will, it's not His desire that people die and go to hell. Now, I know there are people who think differently about that. There are people who think that God has chosen these people to go to heaven and these people to go to hell. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does teach that He has predestined all of us who come to Christ to be conformed to His image. The Bible does teach that everyone in Christ is part of the elect. That's the distinction of the word election. If you're in Christ, anybody in Christ is part of the elect. Anybody. Because if you believe that God chose certain to go to hell, then what do you do with Romans 10:13? What do you do with John 3:16? God's salvation is a whosoever salvation. And number one this morning, we see that Paul blisters the blasphemers. First of all, we see that their willful sin is addressed. Their willful sin is addressed. And the willful sin addressed here is that of apostasy. They have received the knowledge of the truth. They've heard it. They have a head knowledge. They've heard messages. They've heard the preaching of God's Word. They've heard Paul from chapters 1 all the way up to here. They've heard Him expound on salvation, expound on the grace of God, expound on the great high priest that we have. They have a knowledge, but it's never reached the heart. They have a head knowledge. I don't doubt that there are people who sit on pews every single week in churches like ours, who've grown up in church, who went to church from the moment they were born until whatever age they are. And they've heard the truth, and they've heard the truth, and they've heard the truth, and maybe even prayed a prayer and made a profession at one moment in their lives. But they sit in those pews without Jesus Christ, because they've never truly taken Him as their Savior. They have deliberately repudiated and rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, this passage, and especially verse number 29, I believe personally that this is directly akin to the sin spoken of in Luke chapter 12, verse number 10. In Luke 12, 10, the Bible says, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." And someone who trodens under feet, and you say, "Pastor, we would never do that. We would never blaspheme God. We would never blaspheme His sacrifice." But here's the truth this morning. Anybody who puts anything above Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven blasphemes God's way of salvation. Look what he says in verse number 26. Here's the thing. If we reject what Christ has done for us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, that's the gospel. Okay, if we reject that, he says in verse 26, there's nothing else for you to turn to. He says, there's no other place for you to go. Do you see what he says there? He says, there's no more sacrifice for sin. There's nothing else. It's Jesus Christ or it's nothing. It's His blood on the cross. It's His death, burial, and resurrection. It's Him or nothing. It's not the baptistry. It's not your good works. And all of you've heard it. All that you've asked family members. You've asked friends. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that you're right with God? And they say, "Well, I don't know that I'm going to heaven." And you might press them a little bit further. Well, why don't you know? "Well, because, you know, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this." Well, you know what we're doing when we say that? We're trampling under our feet the covenant, the blood, the sacrifice. We're trampling under our feet the Son of God. We're trampling under our feet the Spirit of grace. Because we're looking for something else other than Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 26, "There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." There's nothing else. He's already made the sacrifice. And we saw that in chapters 8, 9, and 10. He went into the Holy of Holies there in heaven and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat there. He did that so that we could be saved. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, many have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. Verse number 10 says, "For with the what? The heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Consider again, look at verse number 29 with me if you would. Consider the graphic picture that Paul gives here in verse number 29, the graphic picture of the sin of rejection, the sin of blasphemy, if you will. He says in verse number 29, of how much sore punishment. And by the way, he uses in verse number 28, he speaks about verses 27 and 28, he speaks about the Old Testament and what would happen in the Old Testament when someone went against the law. But he says in verse number 29, but he says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, his sacrifice, wherewith he was sanctified. And by the way, a lot of people get hung up right there. I believe you can disagree with me, but I believe the "he" right there, where it says, "wherewith he was sanctified," I believe the "he" is talking about Jesus Christ. An individual who is sanctified and saved can't be lost again. Because a person who is saved, truly saved, is sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have to explain away a lot of other Scripture to say that a saved person can be lost again. I believe the "he" in verse number 29 is speaking of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 17, 19, Jesus Christ Himself speaking, He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, we're not going to read all of this, but in verses 13 through 24, he's talking about the blood. He's talking about going into the tabernacle in heaven. And we know that Moses, he had to be sprinkled with blood. Or excuse me, the priest, before they went into the Holy Holies, they had to be sprinkled with blood. They had to be sanctified. And he speaks about that in Hebrews chapter 9 of himself. And so I believe here in chapter 10, in verse number 29, he was sanctified, he's speaking of Christ. But he said, an unholy thing, and hath done despite, injury, has contempt for, insult, disdain, unto the Spirit of grace. The blasphemer tramples, as we've already said, he tramples the Son. He tramples His sacrifice. And he tramples the Spirit of grace. By the way, I submit to us this morning that he tramples because he does not tremble. Look at verse number 31. Paul goes through all this, and we'll come back in just a moment. Look at verses 27, 28, and 30. But in verse number 31, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But they trample, in verse number 29, they trodden under feet, if you will, because they do not tremble. Because they don't have any fear of God. Well, we live in a day like that, don't we? There's no fear of God. No fear of God in our government, in our homes, in our churches many times. There's no fear of God taught in our schools and in our homes. Kids act the way they act because there's no fear. What is fear? It's reverence and obedience. That's what fear is. We look at the word fear and we think of someone cowering in the corner. The fear that is spoken of many, many times in the Scriptures is a holy reverence for an Almighty God. It's reverence and fear, reverence and obedience. He blisters the blasphemers. So you may not be fearful now. But I'm telling you with all authority, Paul says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Hosea chapter 13, we preached this several months ago, probably a couple years ago, through the book of Hosea. In Hosea 13, verse 1, we preached a message entitled, Never Lose Your Tremble. Because in Hosea 13, 1, the Bible says, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And so in Hosea, he's saying, look, when Ephraim humbled himself, when Ephraim trembled, he had fear for God. Then he was exalted, but when he was puffed up in himself and he began to serve other gods and he began to serve Baal and they kissed the golden calves, they were brought low. They lost their tremble. And here's the truth this morning. The blood is either applied to our hearts or it's trodden under our feet. One or the other. You say, Pastor, I would never do that on purpose. But if we reject Christ, we do it by default. If I reject Christ, then I am trodden under my feet. I am trampling His Son, His sacrifice, and His Spirit of grace. Number one, Paul blisters the blasphemers. Their willful sin is addressed. But let me give you number two. Let me give you letter B. Secondly, the wrathful sentence is announced. Their willful sin is addressed, but secondly, their wrathful sentence is announced. And we don't like to talk about the wrath of God today, but it's true. When Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, He's not coming back as a lamb the second time. He came as a lamb the first time so that we could have salvation. He's coming back the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He's coming back to judge. That's why it is incumbent upon us to tell people the truth. And the truth is, if you reject Christ, if you trample that under your feet, if you trample His sacrifice under your feet, and you trust in your works, or in your money that you give in the offering plate, or your baptism, or your church membership, If that's what you're trusting, you're trampling under feet the sacrifice of God, and there is no other sacrifice. There's nothing else to turn to. So number one, we see that their willful sin is addressed. But number two, we see that their wrathful sentence is announced. Moses' law is spoken of. Verse number 28. I'm going to turn, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn and read just a passage in Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Deuteronomy chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 2. If there be found any, if there be found among you within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquire diligently, and behold, it be true and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Their wrathful sentence is announced. To set aside the law of Moses meant death, physical death. To set aside the Son of God calls for damnation. To set aside the law of Moses meant physical death. To set aside the Son of God calls for damnation. Verse number 29, this is a judicial condemnation as seen in the word punishment in verse number 29. Here's the wonderful truth though. In verse number 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're saved and born again in here this morning, you'll never fall into the hands of the living God. His chastening hands, yes, maybe, at times, but not His hands of vengeance or punishment. We'll never fall into those hands because we rest as believers. We rest in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. Well, it's different, isn't it? The nail-pierced hands of compassion and mercy and come. He that is athirst, come. Let him come. That's different than to fall into the hands of the living God. In verse number 30, it says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." It's a reference to Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36. But the believer never has to go and never will fall into those hands. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto what? Unto life." Romans 8:1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." He's put his seal, his signet upon me. And that signet is put there. The earnest, the money is the Holy Spirit. I'm never going to fall into the vengeful, punishing hands of Almighty God because I have fallen into the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. You ought to praise God for that this morning. Colossians 3:3 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." If you're saved, you're never going to fall into those hands. Chastisement, yes. As a father would chasten his children, sometimes, yes. But not the vengeful, punishing hands. But dear friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, that's exactly the hands that you're going to fall into. It's not His will. That's why I sent Jesus Christ. That's why His love and His holiness and His grace are so magnificent and beyond our comprehension, that a holy God would love sinful man enough to send His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. John 3:36, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." We see, first of all, that Paul blisters the blasphemers. Their willful sin is addressed. Their wrathful sentence is announced. But I want us to see number two. Look at verse number 32. Secondly, this morning, I want us to see that Paul bolsters the believers. That word bolster, it means to encourage, it means to support, it means to maintain, to hold up. And notice what he says, and that's the remainder of the chapter. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by the reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Verse 34 is just another reason I believe it's Paul who's penning this, because in verse 34 he says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds." Paul says that numerous times in the New Testament. He speaks about his bonds. "And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just," in verse 38 I believe is the key, "now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 tells us the only way that we please God. And it's by what? Faith! That's the only way we please God. Hebrews 11, 6. And by the way, aren't we getting ready? Paul's getting ready to prove to these people, hey, you're going through persecutions. You're going through afflictions. You endured those. Hey, let me give you some examples, he's going to say. Let me give you some old patriarchs who went through persecutions and afflictions, and they did it all by faith. And he says in verse number 38, "The just shall live by faith." Verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, unto destruction." Notice this. "But of them that believe to the saving of the soul." He says there's a difference between us, those who believe, and between us and those who are just playing. Us who truly believe, and those who they have the knowledge, and they've heard the gospel, they've heard it preached, and they have a head knowledge of it, but they've never applied it to their lives. The blood, as the choir saying, the blood has never been applied to their lives. He said, there's a difference. He said, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The key word is found in verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith." That phrase is also stated in Habakkuk 2:4, in Romans 1:17, in Galatians 3:11. In Romans 1:17, the Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Galatians 3:11, the Bible says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Listen, the life of the Christian begins by faith. It continues in faith. It overcomes by faith, 1 John 5:4, and it glorifies God through its faith. It's all about faith. We don't just get saved by faith, although we do, but we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I will live spiritually one day. I'm not going to die and go to hell because I'm going to live eternally because of faith. He said, the just shall live by faith, but I live every day, or at least I should. I should live every day on this earth by faith. Let me give you three things real quickly. How does He bolster them? How does He encourage these believers? He blisters the blasphemers. He says, hey, listen, if you're not going to accept the sacrifice of Christ, if you're going to go back to the dead religion of Judaism, He said, there's no more sacrifice for you, verse number 26. There's nowhere else you can run. There's nowhere else to go. But in verses 32 through 39, He's encouraging the believers. Hey, you're going to have persecution. Stay at it. Don't quit. Don't be a Demas. Don't be a Demas. Be a Eubulus, right? Don't be a Demas. Be a Eubulus. Persecutions may come. Hard times may come. But stay at it. And by the way, that has nothing to do with your salvation. He's encouraging them. Stay with it. Keep serving. How does He bolster them? How does He encourage them? They were reminded, first of all, they were reminded to be joyful on the journey. They were reminded to be joyful on the journey. By the way, He says, you did it at the beginning. You see what He says there? He says, but call to remembrance the former days. And then in verse number 34, He says, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds. And notice this, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. When people persecuted you, when people took stuff away from you, when people robbed from you, when you lost things because of your Christianity, He said you took it joyfully. You know what He did? He reminded them to be joyful on the journey. The joy of the Lord, by the way, it's on the front of your bulletin, I believe. The joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. He reminded them to be joyful on the journey. Do you ever have acquaintances that you never ask them how they're doing? Because you know you're going to be there for an hour? Doesn't mean that you don't care about them. Doesn't mean that you're not genuinely concerned. But you just know. How you doing today? Well, let me tell you. I got an ingrown toenail and it's been there for 2 weeks. And just one thing leads to another and another. You know the truth this morning? A lot of Christians spiritually are like that. Everything's always bad. If you're a Christian this morning, everything shouldn't always be bad. I'm not saying you're not going to go through persecutions, because you are. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that if we're going to live godly in this world, we're going to suffer tribulation. So if you don't ever go through any tribulation, then am I living godly? Because the Bible says if I do, I'm going to suffer some tribulation, some persecution. But you know what? I can still be joyful through it. You know what He did? He reminded them to be joyful on the journey. Acts 20:24, you know the verse. The Apostle Paul himself, he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. We think too much of our lives. That's the problem. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, he says in verse number 34, he says, you did it joyfully. People took from you, they spoiled your goods, knowing in yourselves you were joyful because you knew that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Listen, dear friend, we are headed to a better person, to a better place, with better possessions. Better stuff. Boy, we get wrapped up sometimes. Boy, I wish I had more stuff. And boy, I want to make more money. Nothing wrong with working harder. Nothing wrong with that at all. I think we could work harder most of the time, but nothing wrong with that. But boy, we just get too caught up in it, don't we? He says, look, you took it joyfully because you knew you had an enduring substance. You knew you had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They were reminded to be joyful on the journey. Secondly, they were reminded to be patient for the promise. They were reminded to be patient for the promise. Verses 35 through 37. The promise of a reward and the promise of His return. He says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, if you have need of patience." You see, I'm not going to stand at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. My sins have already been dealt with by the blood of Christ. But I will stand before the Bema Seat. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I will stand before the Bema Seat. I will give account for how I live my Christian life. And he says there in verse 35, which hath great recompense of reward. What did Paul say back in 2 Timothy 4? Verse number 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a what? A crown. A crown of righteousness." He says here in Hebrews 10, verse number 35, "which hath a recompense, a great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." The promise of what? The promise of reward, the promise of return. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Take your Bibles real quickly. We're almost done. Would you take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter number 3? They were reminded to be joyful on the journey. They were reminded to be patient for the promise. 2 Peter chapter number 3. The promise of a reward, the promise of His return. 2 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of" what? Remembrance. That's what Paul is doing in Hebrews 10. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." By the way, you even have those in the church. "Now, y'all preach on the second coming of Christ. Y'all have been preaching that for decades. He hasn't come back yet." That just means we're closer. And saying, "Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep..." By the way, they've been preaching that ever since Paul. Paul believed in the imminent return of Christ. "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." You know what Peter says? He's coming back. He said the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What promise is He talking about? He's not talking about the promise necessarily of salvation right there. He's talking about the promise of Christ's return. He said the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? You know, one reason, if you say, "Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? This world is a mess." You know why He hasn't? It's because of His mercy. It's because of His long-suffering. He said, "But His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we," notice this, "according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Paul bolsters the believers. How does he do it? He reminded them to be joyful on the journey. He reminded them to be patient for the promise. And finally, look back at Hebrews 10, very last verse, verse 39. They were reminded of the salvation of their souls. They were reminded of the salvation of their souls. Verse number 39, he says, now the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not like them who have a knowledge of what Jesus Christ did, but they decide not to step over into that salvation. They decide to go back to that dead religion of animal sacrifices and keeping the law. He said, that's not us. He said, we believe to the saving of the soul. Paul blisters the blasphemers. Is that you this morning? So, Pastor, I would never blaspheme God. Well, dear friend, this morning, if you have time and time again rejected the free gift of Jesus Christ, you are in essence, by default, you are blaspheming God. He says, you are trodden under feet, the covenant of blood, the Son of God. And he says, there is no other sacrifice. There's nowhere else to run. But number two, he bolsters the believers. You know, he said, believers, and we've talked about this numerous times in the last two or three weeks. You know, he says, believer, stay at it. Stay at it. There's a promise. He's coming back. There's a promise. There's reward. Believers, stay at it. Be joyful on the journey. Don't be an old curmudgeon. I've told my wife many times in recent months, I don't want to be an old, bitter Christian. I don't. I just don't want to be. I see too many. Not in here. But you see them, don't you? I know the Lord. Well, you sure don't act like it. Pastor, you shouldn't say that. Paul said it. You sure don't act like it. Man, if you know the Lord, you have everything to be joyful about. If you know the Lord, you have something to praise Him for. He saved your soul from hell, and He's given us the abundant Christian life while we live on this old wretched earth. You have much to praise God for. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to be saved. Stop trampling under your feet what Christ has done for you. And believer, if you're here this morning, you're going through some stuff, and you're thinking, I'm going to quit the choir. I'm going to quit my Sunday school class. I'm going to quit doing this or quit doing that. I put my name to help on VBS, but I'm not even sure I want to do that. Hey, don't. Be joyful on the journey. Be patient for the promise. Praise His name for the salvation of your soul. Amen. Choose you this day. We can choose this morning. If you're an unbeliever, you can choose to be saved. If you're a believer, you can choose to be joyful this morning. You can choose to be patient this morning. You can choose to praise God for the salvation of your soul this morning. Choose you this day. Father, thank You for the time You've given us. Help us. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit has had freedom to move. And Father, if You've dealt with us this morning, I pray that we will move. I pray that we'll do business with You this morning. Father, if there are individuals in this auditorium this morning who need to be saved, Father, I pray that they would. I pray that they would stop trotting under their feet what You have done for them. And Father, for believers, thank You for bolstering us. Thank You for encouraging us. Thank You for helping us to know that it's worth it to stay in the battle. We don't have to be a Demas. We can be a Eubulus. We can be an Erastus. We can be a Carpus. We can be all those individuals we spoke about last Sunday. Father, we need to stay at it. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Jo's at the piano. If you need to come, come. If you need to come, come. Friend, you need to be saved. come. Believer, do you need to just come and praise the Lord for what He's done? Do you need to come and just commit afresh and anew, Lord, I want to be joyful on the journey. I understand there are going to be hard days, there are going to be persecutions, tribulations, but Lord, even in the midst of those, Your joy is my strength. Lord, I need to be patient for the promise. I need to be patient for the promise. Promise of reward, the promise of return. You know, we may never see in our lifetimes the return of the Lord, but there will be a generation who does. Can I ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I'm not trying to drag anything out by any means. I'd never want to try to make someone doubt their salvation. But dear friend, let me ask you, do you know you're saved today? Do you know it without an ounce or a speck of doubt? You can, based on God's Word. Dear friend, salvation and eternity are serious matters. We're only going to live on this earth. We're going to live a short time. You can live to be 100 years old and it's still short. In the scope of eternity, that's short. And every single one of us will spend eternity somewhere. It's not God's will that any should perish. It's not. But that all should come to repentance. If you're here this morning without Christ, why would you wait one more day? Why would you miss the opportunity one more time? To just fall on your knees and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Miss Jo to play one more verse. We're not going to prolong, I promise. But friend, if you're not saved, you need to come. It's heaven or it's hell. Our world has so desensitized us to that word. It's used in movies. It's used just in daily language. People use it so flippantly. It's a real place. People go there every day because they have trodden underfoot what Christ has done for them. Let that not be you today. Would you come? Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for your attention this morning. We're going to pray and be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Tim Turner to pray for us. 5:30 tonight, choir practice, 5 o'clock, and then 5:30 in here, we'll start the Singspiration. 6 o'clock, we'll start the service. If you can't make it at 5:30, we will partake of the Lord's table tonight. Special time, please come back tonight and be a part of that if you would. Brother Tim, dismiss us, please.